Given what we've heard in our gospel reading, we've little choice but to think a bit about one of the favorite topics in the teachings of Jesus, which is the topic of money. Jesus often talks about money and the use of money in human affairs. So there must be a theology of money in there somewhere, and perhaps we'll come up with something of that kind as we reflect on our topic today. In a way, that would be very nice. If we had a clear theology of money and what to do with it, our lives might be a little less complex. We would all know how to be good Christians in the use of our money. We'd have some clear guidelines for living our lives in the right way. But unfortunately, it isn't going to be as straightforward as that. Jesus has a lot of disparate and confusing things to say about money. We can try to sort some of this out the best we can, but we'll still be left with our own further work to do. Be that as it may, let's give some thought to what we read in our gospel reading today. At first glance, the passage doesn't make a whole lot of sense. First, we get a parable which seems to applaud a crooked property manager. Then we get several sayings which call for absolute honesty and integrity in handling wealth. These two parts of our reading appear to contradict each other. And perhaps what's happened with this passage is that the gospel writer has put together several teachings of Jesus on the subject of money without giving much thought about how these teachings fit in that particular passage. Evidently, the reading gives us side by side at least a couple of pictures. One is a picture of the way things seem to be in this world of ours. The other might be a picture of the way things are meant to be according to Jesus. The parable describes some business dealings among what the passage itself describes as the children of this age. Perhaps that would be average citizens. A lot of shrewdness is required in order to do business. You may well be put in a position where you have to find an unscrupulous way out of a bad situation. That's what the property manager in the story apparently had to do. His job was on the line. He was about to be fired, so he used the power inherent in his position to make provisions for the future. He exercised a bit of creative financing so that he would not be destitute when he lost his job. Surprisingly, the boss is quite impressed with the shrewdness of his property manager. And as far as we can tell, the fellow was not fired, and indeed he is praised by the employer. Who knows, perhaps they made new arrangements to use his shrewdness to do more business together. We're not told the rest of the story. We're only told that, and I quote, "The employer of the dishonest manager commended him because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of the light." So is this just simply a comment on the way things appear to be? Those folks who are well versed in the ways of the world do okay when it comes to material well-being. If you know the rules of the game and the tricks of the trade, you're going to do all right. But if we read on into the rest of the passage, we come to a conclusion which says, you cannot serve both God and money. Does this mean that the people of this world are those caught up in the service of money, while the people who belong to the light, the followers of Jesus, I suppose, give their attention to the service of God? Jesus says you can't serve them both. So again, is this just a matter of presenting two pictures side by side, a picture of worldly people chasing money and a picture of spiritual people faithful to God and never the twain shall meet? But it isn't as simple as all that, is it? No one can avoid having to deal with money, no matter how spiritual they are. Our scripture itself shows a fair amount of ambivalence about the use of money. In one verse, we're even told to make friends for yourselves with money, tainted though it is. And then we're subsequently urged to be scrupulous in handling money, be faithful looking after even a small amount. We get the impression that this passage is struggling as much as any one of us would struggle over the apparently conflicting demands of faithfulness to God and the prudent use of money. One thing I think we can acknowledge here as a start is that in spite of his profound ethical idealism, his deep hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus understood the role of compromise in dealing with everyday life and its realities. The boss in our parable may have expected more from the property manager than he was able to get, but it appears that in the end the boss accepted a different level of productivity than what was first expected. I don't think this means that the parable is excusing or condoning dishonesty or incompetence, but it is quite clearly lauding the boss's capacity for compromise. And perhaps this capacity for compromise will be a building block in our construction of a theology of money. But there is more to the story. While we're thinking about laudable characteristics of the boss, there is something else that we might consider. It appears that the boss condones and even admires the manager's decision to collect only a fraction of the debts owed by the boss's debtors. Only 80 out of 100 bushels of wheat, only 50 out of 100 barrels of olive oil. These represent substantial losses and don't make much business sense. But what if the boss's agenda included the forgiveness of debts? And under what circumstances might that be the case? Well, some scholars who study the life and ministry of Jesus think that Jesus believed it was his mandate to implement a jubilee year when he began his ministry. We get a strong hint of this, especially in Luke's gospel, already in the inaugural sermon, when Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah and claims that he has been anointed to bring good news to the poor and to proclaim the year of God's favor. This year of favor can be understood as a jubilee year, especially because its description in the Isaiah text that is quoted by Jesus contains some of the hallmarks of the jubilee. Now, one of the hallmarks of the original biblical jubilee legislation was the forgiveness of debts. Could it be then that whenever Jesus is talking about the forgiveness of debts, it is a reflection of his jubilee agenda? If so, then the boss in our parable is also being lauded for supporting a piece of the Jubilee agenda by agreeing with the forgiving of the debt instigated by the property manager. Mind you, not all of the debt is forgiven, but at least it's a step in the right direction. And again, the element of compromise may be playing a role in this partial forgiveness as well. Now, if this is indeed the case, then the punchline of our passage takes on some further dimensions. We could find a number of punchlines in this story, but the one that I'm choosing is this. If then you have not been faithful with money that is tainted, who will trust you with true riches, genuine riches, Father? If you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? Now the issue here is being faithful with money, and especially money that is not essentially, theoretically, theologically, your own. And in the context of Jubilee, we then ask, what then is being faithful? Is it making sure that the boss gets all his money back? Or does faithfulness have to do with participation in the forgiveness of debts and the redistribution of the commonwealth? So this is all getting more complicated, isn't it? And I did suggest that it wasn't going to be easy. However, we are now starting to see a bit of light at the end of our theology of money tunnel. For Jesus, faithfulness in the use of money was closely related to the principles of the theology of Jubilee. Now, ultimately, the whole idea of Jubilee was to return the economy to a certain equilibrium. I think that word came up in the sermon last week as well. The concept of Jubilee is built on the assumption that all things being equal, each individual is entitled to their fair share of community resources. Each creature is entitled to its fair share of creation. And when the intended equitable distribution goes awry, as it is wont to do, then there should be a mechanism to restore the equity. In ancient Israel, the Jubilee was conceived to be such an instrument. That's why it was good news for the poor, because if and when a Jubilee were to be implemented, poverty would be eliminated through the restored equilibrium in the redistribution of resources. By the way, it is entirely possible and even feasible to implement an economic jubilee in our own society. We could do it through our own systems of taxation and social programs. And if you want some further ideas on this, you can turn to the Canadian Center for Policy Alternatives, consult their senior economist, Armin Yelnitsyn, who happens to be part of our congregation here at TSP. You could also speak with Professor Derek Paul, who happens to be with us this morning, another of our TSP folk, who has done some thorough research recently on the means to eliminating poverty in Canada. Eliminating poverty in Canada. And I know that both Armin and Derek would agree with me that we could improve the quality of life for countless people through an equitable and sustainable redistribution of resources that would make this world a much better place for all of us. Ultimately, as we all know, the quality of human life is not simply related to the amount of money an individual person might have. Much more relevant to the quality of anyone's life is the level of peace and harmony brought about by an equitable distribution of resources in a compassionate and just society. The economic tool that we use to organize and distribute the world's resources is money. The accumulation of money brings a lot of power to those who have lots of it. And such power can be exercised in many ways. It can be exercised inappropriately, selfishly, abusively. And this happened all too often in the time of Jesus. It happens in our time also. And because of this, money has acquired a dubious reputation. In our gospel reading, it is labeled as being tainted. And yet, money can also be used for good. I tell you this, says Jesus, make friends for yourselves with money, tainted as it is, so that when it is gone, your friends may welcome you into eternal dwelling places. And again, this has got to be a jubilee scenario. If those who have money can use that money to combat inequity and poverty, they will make friends with those who are brought out of poverty. Peace and security are enhanced in society, that society becomes more stable. Conditions are created which start to look like that kingdom of God that Jesus is always talking about. A safe and stable dwelling place with a prospect for longevity, an eternal dwelling, if you will. Our use of money can help make this happen. So money becomes a tool in the implementation of the Jubilee, in the construction of the kingdom, in the service of a higher good, in the service of God. Now, if we added up all the money that we, the people of TSB, have access to, everybody, get out your wallets, look at that plastic, what does it represent, the amount of money in bank accounts, the access to money in lines of credit, and so on and so on, it would amount to a formidable figure in the millions of dollars. There's no doubt about that. Those millions can sit stagnant, become ends in themselves, setting the agenda for our lives so that we, in effect, end up what Jesus calls serving money. Or we ourselves can take control of the agenda, put our money to work in a Jubilee initiative, in building a just society, in serving a higher good. Now, we won't be able to turn the world upside down in one fell swoop. It has to happen one step at a time, and compromises will have to be made along the way. But every little bit helps, and if the little bits can be done with integrity and generosity, we're on the right track. Whoever is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. So be it. Amen.